And go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And just read a few verses here in Proverbs chapter 1. Amen. This is a continuation of the Helps for the Home series, and it does pertain to something we have to deal with in our home, but it's going to pertain to everyone. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. I'll wait till they get that handed out. And we'll read down just a little ways here. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Notice verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Amen. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now as we come into this portion of the service where your word is preached. Lord, I claim the Bible truth that your word would have free course. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts tonight. I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, that they'd come to know Christ as Savior. But for the believer, that you would help us understand this important Bible truth. Lord, I need thee this evening. Please enable me to preach thy word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct everything I say tonight. And again, work in our hearts as only you can. And Lord, as we often say around here, we pray that we'd be honest with ourselves and honest with you tonight. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1596, a Roman Catholic leader named St. Francis de Sales completed his book that was entitled The Catholic Controversy. What was unique about this book is that it was the first time that the Roman Catholics used a certain word to describe the Pope. The word that they applied to the Pope, that he applied in this book, was the word infallibility. Now, although the doctrine of papal infallibility did exist before this book was written, it was worded differently. This was the first time that this particular word was used to describe the Pope. The word would later find its way into the fully developed doctrine of Roman Catholicism at the First Vatican Council in 1870. The doctrine of infallibility says that, quote, the Pope is preserved from the possibility of error. When in the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. He's infallible. The New Catholic Encyclopedia says this, quote, infallibility is more than a simple de facto absence of error. It is a positive perfection, ruling out the possibility of error. What they're saying here is this: the Pope can't be wrong. Now, as Bible-believing Baptists, we thoroughly and totally reject that notion, along with a lot of others, but we'll just leave it at that for now. That's for another message. You say, why is that? Because of what the Bible says about man, what he says about me, what he says about you. Psalm 39 and verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity.
Amen.
That's at our best.
Right.
You and me at our very best, the Bible says, we're altogether vanity. I think we understand no human being, whether saved or lost, is infallible.
Right.
No human being is never wrong, never makes a mistake, never doesn't need to be corrected. There is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm sure we've all heard the humorous statement, I've only been wrong one time. And that's when I thought I made a mistake. You'll get that later, maybe. There's no perfect person. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. There's no perfect parent. There's no perfect child. There's no perfect teacher. There's no perfect employee. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect friend. There's no perfect Christian.
Amen.
I understand we strive for that. Jesus did say, be ye perfect, but none of us have arrived.
Amen.
All of us do wrong. All of us make mistakes, and there are times that all of us, all means all, and that's all means, all of us need to be reproved.
That's right.
We need it. You know, if you want and I want to have and sustain a healthy, Christ-honoring marriage or a strong family or good relationships with people, whether it be at church or at work or with friends or with relatives, and if we want to grow in the Christian life, then you and I must be reprovable.
Amen.
The question is, are we? Am I? Are you? Tonight I want to preach on the subject, being reprovable. I want to ask this question to all of us tonight, and just ask it. It's for our good, I believe. It's for our health, spiritual health, if you will. And that is this, are you a reprovable person? How do you take correction? Do you have problems admitting when you're wrong? How do you handle it when you are wrong? Do you do anything about it? Or do you sweep it under the carpet and just move on as if it's never happened? Are you reprovable? Tonight we're going to look at some things about this reproof. In other words, what is reproof? What is it? And why is reproof vitally important to the Christian life? Notice, first of all, number one, would you write this down? The reality of reproofs. Now here in our text, we find the personification of wisdom. Verse 20, wisdom crieth out. Wisdom's personified. We could say it's personified to the ultimate degree in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. But in God's word. But notice it's crying without. She utters her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. Notice, she uttereth her words, saying, I'll stop there. Do you know that both in this passage and throughout the entire book of Proverbs, and even we could say throughout the entire Bible, God emphasizes the importance of wisdom in his children. We need it. I need wisdom. Look over a page to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice the Bible says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Look at verse 6. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That's what we need.
Amen.
James 1:5 puts it this way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. God emphasizes throughout his word the importance of wisdom in his children.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I thought we were talking about reproofs. We were, and we are. And here's the connection. You see, in order for you and I to receive God's wisdom, we must also receive God's reproofs. Notice again in verse 22, how long ye simple ones will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof, behold, notice, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. There it is, wisdom as a result of reproof. You know, as a matter of fact, how much of God's wisdom we get is directly proportionate to how much of God's reproofs we receive. Do you ever think of it that way? But what does it mean to be reproved? It doesn't sound like a good word. I already don't like it. Maybe you're in the same boat. But what does it mean? Well, the word occurs in 46 verses of the Bible, primarily, mostly in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. But the word means this, if you look it up either in a Strong's Concordance or Vine's expository words of the New Testament, you'd find that the word reproved means this, to be blamed. It means to be charged with a fault to the face. Kind of like Paul did to Peter when he described it in Galatians chapter 1, how he withstood him to the face when he was wrong. He said to him, "You're wrong." That was a reproof. It means to convict or to convince. It means to make manifest a fault. That's what it means. You see, being reproved is when you and I, when we do something wrong, you say, "Preacher, I don't do anything wrong." There's a problem right there. Maybe we should start there. When we do something wrong, or we say something wrong, or we commit some sin or some offense to someone, or some sort of wrongdoing has occurred, maybe a law or a rule or a Bible principle or some ethic has been violated, and then that sin, that offense, that wrongdoing is brought to our attention, it's brought into the light, it is exposed, we're confronted with it some way, and it's revealed that we did something wrong. That is a reproof. That's what it is. It's when we're charged. It's when we're blamed. It's when we're confronted. It's when we're brought face to face. Could I put it this way? It's when we're called on the carpet about it.
Come to the principal's office.
A reproof. It's when we did wrong, and that wrongdoing, watch this, it is brought into the light of God's word. It's exposed by God's light, if you will, and we are forced to deal with it. Ephesians 5:13 talks about this. Notice what the verse says. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. It's when God somehow, some way shines a light on something that we did wrong.
Praise the Lord.
And he reveals it to us. He shows it to us. That's being reproved. You know that being reproved is a God-ordained part of the Christian life. You say, "I don't like it." I don't either. But it's part of it. It's part of what God's plan for our life is. He reproves us. And by the way, it's something that all of us desperately need. You say, "Why is that?" Because of our sin nature. We have a sin nature. We all need frequent reproof. So we see the reality of reproof. Notice secondly, number two, the reason for reproof. So why does this reproof occur? God's talking about it all through the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 and notice verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. Notice we read, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." Watch this. "And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." It's part of life.
Amen.
Why? Why does God reprove us? Why does he point out our sin? Why does he call us on the carpet? Why does he expose our faults? Why does he bring us face to face with something that we've done wrong? It's really simple. It's not hard. This is elementary tonight. It's because he loves us. But that doesn't feel like love to me. It is.
Amen.
When the Lord reproves us, understand, he does that because he loves us. You ever, and I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you ever sit in a service and you hear something and you say, "Boy, that just rang my bell right there."
Amen.
How did that preacher know? Actually, it's the Lord. It's him, and I'll get into that in a moment. And he does this, well, he reproves us really, yes, because he loves us, but the purpose behind it, or the reason for the proof, is this, one reason alone, and that is this, for our good.
Amen.
for our good. Now remember, sin destroys. It does. It destroys everything in his path. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I know we use that to talk about salvation, and that's true. But it's more than just that. The application is much more. Sin destroys everything. James 1:15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see, God knows what sin does. We should know. We've seen what happens, what's been happening since Genesis chapter 3. Destruction everywhere. Sin destroys lives. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. It does, if it's not dealt with. It will and does destroy everything in its path. And in order to prevent us from destroying our lives, making a havoc of things, what does God do? He reproves us. Amen. He says, "Hey, wait a minute now. Listen up. I got something for you." He points out those things that need to be addressed in our lives. It's amazing sometimes as you listen to a sermon or listen to something, that the Word of God, and maybe just one little phrase along the way, sometimes just that one little thing that just applies to exactly what you're dealing with. And I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed by people that say, "Preacher, this spoke to me," or "this spoke to me," or "this spoke to me." And I say, "Well, praise the Lord for that, you know. That's God. That's God's Word." I was reading an article that said this: correction is needed for change and for growth, talking about God's reproof. And that's true. If we want to change, if God wants to change us, and he does, and if we want to grow in the Christian life, a vital part of that is reproof. Back to the quote. If we are honest, we know that we are not where God wants us to be. He wants us to grow and change and be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. How does he do that? A part of it is reproof. So understand, when you and I are confronted with something by someone or in some way that we've done wrong or we're doing wrong, understand what's happening here. Don't miss it. Look beyond what's right before your nose and look up into heaven and understand that God is trying to help you. And he's trying to help me. That's why he does it. So we see, number one, the reality reproofs. We see, number two, the reason for reproofs. And then number three, notice the resources of reproofs. What do I mean by that? So how does God reprove us? What does he do? How does God correct us? I gave a little bit of it here just a moment ago, but how does he confront us? How does he bring to our attention our wrongdoing and bring us face to face with our sin? Now, we know that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of reproof. Did you know that? Amen. We say, well, he's the comforter. He is the comforter, and I'm glad for that. Amen. He's the encourager. He is. He directs us in our paths. He does all of that. And I could preach messages on those things as well. But tonight we're dealing with reproof. And the idea here is this. One of the ministries of the Spirit of God is he reproves us. He says, "You're wrong." By the way, that's what he does in both lost people and saved people. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Notice what we read in verse 8. Well, we'll look at verse 7. Notice we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And we know who the Comforter is from John chapter 14 and verse 26, where the Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." I say that because I remember one time on my bus route in Downingtown, knocking on doors, and I had met a Muslim guy, and he was trying to tell me that the Comforter was Muhammad. He said, "Yeah, that comforter in John 16 is Muhammad." I said, "It's not Muhammad." I said, "It's the Holy Ghost." And I went back to John 14. And so notice, the comforter will not come unto you. Notice verse 8. "And when he is come, he will," notice the phrase, "reprove the world."
Amen.
That's the lost, the unregenerate. Notice, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. Notice what he does. The comfort of the Holy Spirit of God has a ministry of reproving the lost.
Amen.
He convinces them that they need Christ. He brings them face to face with the fact that they are sinners, face to face of the fact that they have broken God's law and are guilty before a holy God and their need to be saved. That's what he does. But you know, he also reproves me and you as well. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Back to our text in Proverbs chapter 1. I'll read it again in verse 23. We read, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to say a lost people, he reproves them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. But then also in saved people, he reproves us of our sinful behavior. He reproves us of areas that are displeasing to the Lord, things that we've done or that we're doing that we need to get right, things we need to change, things we need to get rid of, things we need to add to our lives. Now, don't forget what I said. God's reproofs are always for our good. They're always for our benefit. They're always to produce Christ-likeness in us, to get us to conform to his word. But let me take it a step further and ask this. How does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit do it? Does he open up the clouds and does a voice come down saying, "Hey, lost people, you need to be saved"? No. Does he do that with saved people? Open up the clouds or write a message in the clouds? No. What does he do? He uses instrumentality. What instruments does he use? I'm not talking about these types of instruments. I'm talking about human instrumentality. Well, here they are. Here they are. The first one, letter A. Here's the resources of reproof. One of the things he uses is preaching.
Amen.
Through preaching. You know why church service is so important? You know, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. That's a very important verse. We're supposed to be here when the doors are open. Not just so we can count heads. That's not what we're after. It's for our own spiritual good. We need correction. We need encouragement. We need things from God's word more than we think. And by the way, that verse, Hebrews 10:25, says, "And so much the more as ye see the day approaching." If you look out into this world and you see what's going on, and you have the idea, "I don't need as much church as I did before," you're absolutely wrong.
Amen.
It's crazy what's going on out here. I can't keep up with the craziness. I've kind of thrown in the towel on some of it, to be quite honest with you. I was at a store today trying to mail a package, and some lady in front of me was saying, "What, did you hear about this story and this story and this story?" I said, "Ma'am, I didn't. I didn't hear any of that." She was like, "Well, you must be like on some other planet. Everybody knows this stuff." I don't. I don't. I'm not saying we shouldn't be up on things, but I tell you what, too much of that's going to really mess with your brain. And we need more of church. And part of that, not all of it, part of it is because through the preaching of God's word, we get corrected.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
What happens is the world throughout the week influences us and things that just we're inundated with, the philosophies that are there, and we start to steer off course a little bit in our lives, and God brings us into the house of God. Man, we're set back on track. Praise the Lord for that. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove." Preaching reproves us. God uses it to call us out. Many preachers today should be classified more so as politicians than preachers. Because we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the things people like. And we're not to aim at just the things people don't like either. We should preach it all and try to do it in the right spirit, in the right attitude. But understand, God uses preaching to call us on the carpet. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. There it is again. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, it is the word of God that is preached and taught in Sunday school that convicts us, that corrects us, that instructs us, and as it's preached, God reproves us. So God uses preaching. Letter B, he also uses pastors. Do you know that part of the pastoral ministry, and I'll tell you what, this is probably the part I don't really like that much, but it's part of what I got to do, is reproof. It is. It is absolutely reproof. And by the way, not just in the pulpit, out of the pulpit as well. And I always say any kind of reproof that has to be done should always be done in the right spirit, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of humility, but it needs to be done. Paul saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that also may others may also may fear. One of the roles of the pastor at times, and there's many other roles, but part of it is having to confront church members about wrongdoing. That's not easy.
Amen.
I'm not trying to get anybody's business, but there's some things that bring a reproach to the church. There's some things that would qualify for church discipline, but you want to go to that person and talk to them. You know what that requires? Reproof.
Amen.
Saying, this is wrong. I remember a very serious issue I had to deal with in Oxford, and me and one of the deacons had to go and meet with a guy. And the guy, and he was abusing his daughter, sexually abusing his daughter. And he was a member of our church, and it became public. It's a terrible thing. Now remember, that reproof was not to kick him out of the church. That reproof is to try to get him restored to God. That's what it's about. But it needs to be done. It needs to be done. And that's part of what a pastor does. So God uses preaching, God uses pastors. There's a third instrument and God that God uses, and that is letter C on the back. God uses parents. Parents, that's part of what we're to do. Why just let them do their own thing? That's wrong. You have a God-ordained response, a God-given responsibility to reprove your children. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Notice part of that, there's two sides to that here. The rod, yes, but also reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That means it's your responsibility when your child is doing wrong to deal with it. You say, I don't like dealing with it. Well, join the club. But if you love them, you will. Because that's exactly what God says that they need. You must do it. When Bible principles are violated, you must call them out. You must confront them about their wrongdoings. You must address wrong behavior, address sinful behavior, and correct it. That's part of parenting. And may I say this, that it must be done as long as they're in your household. As long as they're there. Some parents, when the child turns a teenager, they check out. Some that have little ones, that they just seem to be blind to things. I don't know. I don't know why. Used to be, at least, I always thought parents know where your kids are. No matter what, you could be having a conversation, but you have one eye here and the other eye is on them and what they're doing. That's what it means to be a parent. And when they're doing wrong, you don't just act like it's not happening. By the way, when you do that, it makes everybody feel uncomfortable. You address it, you deal with it, because that's what God wants you to do. He's going to use you as an instrument to reprove them.
Amen.
I was in Walmart today. Oh, I hate the checkout line in Walmart. I was just grabbing something and getting out, if that's possible in Walmart. Not usually. But I found this line that was pretty short, and so I got behind it. And two people in front of me was this woman who was putting her things, and she had this little kid that I'm telling you, it was one of those stories that you hear about, or probably that happened to you. I want it now! I want it now! I want it now! I don't know what he wanted. Evidently, she bought something. You're not getting it. No, I want it now! I want it now! Ah! I mean, just went all crazy about the thing. And she's acting like nothing's happening. He's turning around. He's climbing in there. He's going through the bags that she'd already put in there to get what he wanted. And he's finding it like this. And she's acting like it's not happening. And I'm sitting there thinking, is anybody else seeing this but me? This is crazy. This is crazy. And I'm thinking, why isn't she disciplining this kid? Why isn't she saying something to him? And when she finally got paid and he was still screaming his head off, you know what she did? She went down about three or four, she pushed about three or four yards there, turned the thing and grabbed it and said, here, and gave it to him. I thought, you're crazy. You have just multiplied your problems. Why? She wasn't reproving. She was not helping that child. She was hurting that child. That child needed correction.
Amen.
So God uses parents, pastors, and preaching. Another one, letter D, write this down. He also uses other people. The list goes on, and we could be here a long time, but let me just shoot them out, and you might be write them down on those lines. God uses teachers. Teachers who correct wrong behavior. Teachers who reprove a student for not doing right. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do if you're a teacher. God uses employers as well. He calls employers. God will use even a lost employer. I'll talk about that here in a moment. To reprove you for wrong behavior, for being late. By the way, Christians should be the best employees in the company. They should be the model employees. And if a man that doesn't even know the Lord is reproving you for being late or being lazy or for not working hard or not doing your job or not treating your customers right or complaining about your pay or having a bad attitude, then perhaps that's God trying to deal with your heart about something that he wants in your life. So God uses teachers, he uses employers. This is under other people. He also uses your spouse. You know, sometimes your spouse will reprove you. Mine won't, but yours will. I reprove her. She doesn't reprove me. I'm sorry, honey. But it's true. Sometimes you just start thinking or you do something, you say something, and they may say, you know, that wasn't right. Well, they say, you know, you could have handled that a different way. You know, you really shouldn't have said that. How many know what I'm talking about? Am I hitting home right? It happens. It happens. Have you ever thought that and say, well, I'm going to get to the reaction here in a little bit. But sometimes you say, well, you don't do right all the time either. You know, that's how we like to respond to that. But have you ever stopped and thought, you know, maybe this is the Lord trying to tell me something? Because often it is. We could talk about friends. Friends will come to you when something you did bothered them or something you said bothered them. They'll come to you and they'll reprove you. They may reprove you about a bad relationship you're about to head in, young person, and say you really shouldn't get into a relationship with that person. It's not time yet. You ever think that could be God using them in that situation? Sometimes he uses other Christians. Oh, it's a great story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he was young. He lived with his grandparents. His grandfather was a preacher, a pastor. And he went as a young boy, I believe it was two, maybe not, but as pretty young. And he lived with his grandparents for a while. And he saw his grandfather, who was a pastor, praying for this man. This man had backslidden on God. And he was getting into drinking and all of that. And he watched his grandfather praying for this man. And it just broke little Charles Haddon Spurgeon's heart watching that. And one day after he was watching his grandfather pray, he knew he was praying for this man who was at the bar. So he, as a little boy, went down to the bar and got in this guy's face. He did. He said, sir, he said, and the guy looked, what are you doing here? He said to him, he put his finger up and said, do you know you're breaking your pastor's heart by what you're doing? What is that? Reproof. Let me ask you something. You don't think God had a hand in that? I do. You don't think when something's going wrong, we're doing something wrong, and God sends somebody to us to reprove us? Do we miss, that's the Lord working in our heart? Do you know God, and here's another one on the list if you want it, in that on those lines. God will even use lost people to reprove us. You ever been reproved by a lost person? I have. It's embarrassing. Do you remember when Abraham went down to Egypt against God's will and he lied about Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, saying, "Oh, well, just say you're my sister." And he fooled Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thought it was his sister and all of that. Then when Pharaoh found out, Pharaoh confronted him in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me?" What's that? That's a reproof of a lost man. God, that was actually God doing that. I told you the story when I was in the casinos. I had gotten saved, and I was trying to work things to get out. It took me a little about over a year to get out by the time I had to rearrange all my finances. But I told you this story about a man that I walked up to, and he said, "Oh, so you're a Christian, huh?" Because I was talking to him about the Lord. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you doing working here?" Whew. You know what that was? That was the Lord. I could have said, "Well, you be quiet. You're not even saved." See, I could have said that. But we have to see beyond those things as Christians. So we see, number one, the reality of reproofs. We're going to be done right here. Number two, the resources of reproofs. Number four, here's the fourth one. I'm sorry, I'm reading this wrong. The reality of reproofs, the reason for reproofs. Number three, the resources of reproofs. And then number four, would you write this down? The response to reproofs. So here's the whole crux of the message here tonight. Here's the question for me and you. How do we respond when that reproof comes? If it comes from a teacher, an employer, or a spouse, or a friend, or another Christian, or a lost person, if it comes through the preaching, or the pastor, how do we respond to it? Well, there's only two ways we can. Number one is this, letter A, and that is this: we can refuse reproof. We can refuse it. We can, several ways we can refuse it. We can ignore the reproof. We can excuse it away. We can refuse to believe that reproof. You know, sometimes it's, and I was telling the guys in homiletics this last night, sometimes we don't realize what we sound like. Sometimes we don't realize how we come across, all of us. And sometimes it takes God to use someone to reprove us, for us to wake up to the fact, you know, I probably could have said something a little bit different. I probably could have done it a little bit different. And I said, we need to be careful with preaching, you know. You don't want to come across as mean and ugly. Jesus was bold. Read Matthew 23 if you don't think of that he was. Watch as he overturned the tables of the money changers. He was very bold, but he was never brash. He was strong at times, no doubt. Woe unto ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now, if I said those words in a sermon, "Oh, preacher, what are you upset with people?" But he was bold, but he wasn't brash. He wasn't mean and ugly. And so sometimes when someone comes to us about something, we think, "Well, that's not true. I didn't say it like that. At least I didn't mean to." We did. And that's what it comes across like. See, we need to accept. So we could, here's another thing we do when we refuse it. We attack the reprover. That's an easy tactic, right? "Oh, who do you think you are? You're perfect, huh? You're wonderful, I guess. I guess you don't have any problems. I guess you say everything perfect." That's a response we have. I have been reproved by some of the most unspiritual people. But I had to set that aside and ask myself, is this God using this person to speak to my heart? Because I've learned that often he does use that person. And it's not about them. It's about the message God is trying to get to my heart about something he wants me to correct. We could attack the reprover. We could get angry. That's another good response people have. And I say that tongue in cheek. It's another popular response. "Hey, you're mad!" We go on living as if the issue doesn't exist. That is not a good way to handle reproof. By the way, the Bible has a lot to say about that type of response. Proverbs 10:17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Amen. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Doesn't sound like a good thing for me spiritually if I don't listen to reproof. But there's another way we can respond to it, and that's the last one, letter B, and that is this: we can receive it. You see, this is the way the Lord wants us to respond. You see, when someone confronts us about something that we did, when someone confronts us about something that we said, when someone confronts us about perhaps the way we said it or having a wrong attitude, watch this. If it is true, that's the first thing we have to do. Ask ourselves, is this true or could it possibly be true? If so, we should receive the reproof. And even if we don't think it is, we have to understand that if they're being honest, that's probably at least the way they perceived it. So maybe I could probably change the way I do that. But you know what that takes? It takes humility. And it takes honesty. Because we don't like looking at ourselves. When we truly receive the reproof, we do two things. Would you write these two things out? I didn't put a line on there. Would you write this? If you want to say, well, how do I know if I truly have received the reproof? Two things will happen. Number one is you'll admit that it's true, or at least acknowledge that it's true. And then number two, you'll do what's necessary to make it right. Meaning you'll change what needs to be changed. Sometimes you may have to apologize. Honey, I'm sorry that I said it that way. Not if. That was, I'm sorry that I said it that way. I'm sorry that I did that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? That shows that you have received the reproof. But if you simply shrug your shoulder, turn the other way, and walk out, not doing anything about it, not apologizing, not dealing with it, understand something. You have refused the reproof. And you've stopped God from doing something he may want to do in your life to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 13:18, we're done. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15, 31-32, the ear that heareth the reproof of life shall abide among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So full circle, back to the beginning, I want to ask you something. How do you and I respond to reproof? Are you reprovable? Can you take constructive criticism? What do you mean something's wrong with that? I did my best. I tried my hardest. Whoa, hold the bus. Maybe you do need improvement in some area. Because we all do. God help us all to receive the reproofs that God sends to us through different means that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of him and be everything he wants me and you to be. But that means we're going to have to listen to those reproofs. Are we reprovable? I hope so. Let's pray tonight.